Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you will open the book of Romans to us once again. Be our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. And I pray that you would fill my mouth with your words, Lord God, that they would be clear, that they would be fearless, and that your word would be rightly divided. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We have already read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were your enemies, you rescued us. And so, Lord, having rescued your enemies, you will not now forsake your friends. Thank you that you have chosen us and not rejected us. We are in your family. We have been adopted. How glorious, Lord. How glorious is this truth. And so, Lord, we believe your word. It's clearly given. And I pray this morning that you would just touch every heart and encourage us all by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, wow. Let's review very quickly. What have we learned? Okay. In Romans, we know that Paul is the author, and he wrote to the church that was in Rome, a church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he said to that church that he was planning to visit them. He had never visited Rome before. He was hoping to visit them. And he said that when he visited them, he wanted to be encouraged by them mutually. And then he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the theme of the book of Romans. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And he talked about a righteousness apart from the law that is by faith. Do you know how powerful the gospel is? The gospel. That Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, became a man. And that he died on a cross, was buried, and rose on the third day. And that we are made righteous and accepted by this creator on the basis of our faith, not on the basis of our performance. And it's a beautiful gospel that Christ died for sinners and he rose from the dead. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And I'm not either. I believe that when you speak the gospel, it is just like a sword. It's very powerful, and it pierces hearts. So he went on to show us in chapters 2 and 3 that all of us are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe I came that much short, and maybe you only came this much short, but we've all come short. And so we're all sinners. And he then goes on to tell us that the law makes us accountable to God. The law of Moses shows us that it makes us accountable. See, the law can never save us. The law can only show us that we need to be saved. Salvation only comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. So we saw in chapter 4 that when you believe God, he credits you, logisomai, with righteousness. He puts it into your bank account. And I've used that illustration again and again. You believe in Jesus Christ, he credits you with righteousness, and he will never credit you with sin. And then in chapter 5, we were told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that? It's just great to review the book. We were told that we rejoice even in suffering, because tribulation worketh perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So even your trials that you're going through is only to make you more like Christ. And then where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. That's in chapter 5. Chapter 6, remember, last week, we are buried in baptism. We are dead. And we come out of the water. We've buried the caterpillar, and we're now the butterfly. We're a new creation, okay? And that's what we have discovered. Christ now lives in us, and our sin has been buried. So as we come to chapter 7, Paul is going to discuss his relationship to the law. Okay, and what the purpose of the law was, and it's really an exciting chapter. So stay riveted. Let's begin reading chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called adulteress. But if her husband dies, She is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So then, brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. So we died, when Christ died, we died. So we died in that relationship to the law. Verse 4, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Okay. You were once married to the law. Did you know that? We were all married to the law. You see, until you become a Christian, the law has jurisdiction over you. The law has dominion over you unless you are born again. And I can prove that to you in 1 Timothy. I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy, the first chapter. It says this. It says that, verse 8, 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. We also know that law is not made for good men, for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. You see, Paul said that we are saved by faith, and he wrote to Timothy, and he said, some have wandered away and want to be teachers of the law, but the law is only made to prove that we're sinners. The law, the purpose of the law is to show us that we are sinful. And we are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law because at the cross of Christ, we died with Christ, and now the law doesn't have a jurisdiction over us. So if I'm not married to the law anymore, I'm married to Christ. And so Paul is saying our relationship with the law is over. And this is a teaching that is found throughout the scripture. And in Galatians, it says that the law was put in charge as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. To lead us to Christ. Now that faith has come, Galatians says, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the law did its work. The law showed me that I'm a sinner. And I'm rescued by a new husband. I remember watching a video. We were missionaries in the Philippines, and we were trying to share the grace of God with Roman Catholics. The Philippine country is 85% Catholic. Most Roman Catholics, especially in the other parts of the world, like South America or the Philippines, they believe that salvation is based on your performance. Catholicism is really a system of works. You have to go to the mass, you have to go to the priest, you have to pray the rosary, you have to do this, you have to do that. And most of them, though they will say they believe in Jesus, they're really practicing a series of laws and rules. And so we found a video about Catholicism that we were trying to actually put on television, and we never were able to do it. And it was about called Catholicism, Crisis in Faith. And in this video, they interviewed Catholics that were coming out of the church in New York. The Catholic Church in New York. He said, how do you get to heaven? And none of them could answer it. I remember this one woman said, well, it's by the Ten Commandments. You can't go wrong with the Ten Commandments. And she was cute. She had a New York accent. The Ten Commandments. You can't go wrong with the Ten Commandments. But you can go wrong. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. The Ten Commandments can only show you that you're a sinner. The Ten Commandments. And you see, the law is perfect. Don't misunderstand me. God's law is holy. God's law is perfect. David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. The Ten Commandments are holy. Janet and I are reading Deuteronomy right now. We read the Bible at breakfast table. And the law of Deuteronomy is perfect. The laws of God are good laws. But by the keeping of the law can no one be justified. The law is perfect, but I am a sinner because I am a child of Adam and Eve, and I'm born with a sinful nature. That is why I must be born again. For every law that I've broken, Christ hung on the cross and died for me. For every law that I've broken, Christ died for me. that I could be forgiven. And so when I believe in Jesus, my relationship with the law is over because every commandment has been paid for. And this is confirmed in Scripture. Colossians, it says he took the written code and canceled it. Remember that? Colossians chapter 2. If you take the Bible in total, this is what you come with. Read Galatians, read Romans, and read Hebrews. The old covenant is over, the covenant of the law. We have the much superior covenant now of faith. We have the high priest is not Aaron, it's Jesus. And we go from the power of the law to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I died in my relationship with the law. I'm no longer married to it. And notice, let me read again. Look at verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6. By dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit. Now, the key word is the Spirit. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, right? If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So you and I, brother and sister, we're new. The old guy got buried in baptism, and that was all my sins, past, present, and future. God doesn't remember those anymore. That's what it says. It says in Hebrews, our sins and lawless acts, he will remember no more. So God looks on you today as you got out of bed, and he doesn't remember, he doesn't keep record of your sins. He knows what you do. Nothing escapes his attention, but he doesn't keep a record of your sins. Instead, you know, because you've trusted Jesus, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are gone, and now the Spirit lives inside of you. And the evidence that you are a Christian is that the Spirit is in you. You understand that? That's a deposit guarantee. He doesn't give you the Holy Spirit and take it away. The Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is a person. He's Jesus, and he's living inside of you. The Bible says in Galatians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so do I still struggle with sin? You bet. Is my flesh still tempted? All the time. But guess what? I know that God's in me. And he's going to make that argument. And when we get to chapter 8, we're going to discover that the word Spirit, the Spirit, is mentioned 9 times. It's only been mentioned once so far in chapter 7, but 9 times in chapter 8, because we're no longer under the law. We're now just walking in the grace of God, in the freedom of following the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing, and that's what he's going to show us here, because we've been born again. So now he's going to show us for the rest of the chapter what it was like when he was under the law, how he always failed. And I have a note here saying, in relationship to the law, I will always fail. Because we just can't, we break commandments because of our flesh. And so let's go on reading. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what it was to covet had not the law said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity produced by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. You see that? You give me a commandment and there's something that makes me want to do it. I can remember a song from my parents' generation. None of us are old enough to remember this song. It was a silly song. And it was called, Mommy Said Not to Put Beans in Your Ear. Okay? So, and then Mommy said, don't put beans in your ear. And so the mommy goes away, and what do the kids do? They go find some beans and put them in their ear. It's a silly song. But sometimes if you give a commandment, don't do that, that's the very thing we want to do. Have you ever seen that in a child? Oh, no, don't touch that electric socket. The child is curious. I want to touch it. I want to do it. The commandment often just causes us, because of our sin nature. It's not that the law isn't good. It's that we have a sin nature that breaks the law. So Paul says, when you tell me not to covet, I start coveting. I covet. It happened. That's what he says. And he says in verse 8, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. You see, the law produced this reaction and caused us to die. Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. The law didn't cause your death. Your sin nature did that. The law caused death in you because you have a sinful nature. So he's saying, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I like the King James Version better. It just says, I am carnal. I am fleshly. I am unspiritual. I'm just in the flesh. I'm fleshly. That's what he's saying. I have a carnality. I am prone to sin. And he says, verse 15, and again, Paul's talking about his relationship to the law. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. I don't want to do it, but I do it. I hate it, but I keep doing it. And then the good things I want to do, I don't do them. And so you see the frustration? And so he says, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Verse 17, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. King James Version, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Someone has pointed out that you could make that a lot stronger. In my flesh dwells every evil thing. Our flesh nature is our old sinful nature is nothing good in that. He said, for I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, no, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me who does it. So I find this law is at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You hear what Paul is saying, you guys? He's saying that in relationship to the law, his flesh fails. You tell me not to covet, I covet. Not to steal, I steal. Tell me not to lust, I lust. If I live a legal relationship, if I try and keep the law in order to get saved, I'm going to be constantly frustrated because I have a fallen nature. What can I do? I'm a wretched man. What hope is there for me? Who can rescue me? I need to be rescued. Help me. And the answer is Jesus. God so loved the world. God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten son to die for you and for me, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Guys, we are sinners, but we have a great Savior, and he has redeemed us by his blood. And there's no way that I can change that old guy. I can only bury him. I can go, wait a minute. That old Roger died with Christ. And I now have a new nature. I have the Spirit living in me. I have that Joe Cool Snoopy living inside of me. I have that butterfly living inside of me. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is in me. And sure, I can still sin. And there's a battle between my old nature and my new nature. We all have it. I make a choice every day. Am I going to let the old guy have the day or the new guy? But the truth is, God only sees, as he looks on me, the new person. God sees Jesus in you. In John 17, Jesus said, Father, I pray that the love you have for me would be in them, and that I myself would be in them. God looks on you, he sees Jesus, and he says, you're my child. I've given you the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. I see the new Christ in you. And you still struggle, you still fail, but from glory to glory, I'm changing you, teaching you to live in that newness of life. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to sin. Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, I'm going to go ahead and start chapter 8. I have a certain stopping point. We're not going to do all of chapter 8, but I want to make the bridge here. He says, who will rescue me? He says. And then in chapter 8, he says, go to this. You're now coming to the top of the mountain. You're climbing up the mountaintop. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Because Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So God did what we couldn't do. God did what we couldn't do. The law had worked death in us and produced that sin and death. But God sent his Son and gave us his Spirit and gave us newness of life. And so verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have set their minds on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You see, we're not controlled by that anymore. We died. If I'm controlled by the sinful nature, I'm going to be fighting against God, but I'm a new creation. You died. You no longer have that relationship with the law. And so you have a new nature. You have the mind of the Spirit. Don't emphasize the negative here. Emphasize the positive. Your sinful nature was put to death at Calvary. And now that relationship with the law is over, and now the Spirit lives in you. So there's a very simple assignment for each of us. Learning to live in the newness of life, the life of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. I've been set free from the law, so I can go and I can walk in the freedom that Christ has given me. It says in verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, that could be since the Spirit of God lives in you. Is the Spirit of God in you today? Stop at verse 9 and ask yourself a question. Is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you today? I am aware that he's in me. How do I know that? I just know that I'm a changed person. We wouldn't be sitting here at this Bible study today if the Spirit of God had not touched us. We are here because Jesus Christ genuinely touched us and lives inside of us. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you're not controlled by the sinful nature anymore, church. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if God's Spirit is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit, hallelujah, is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Wow. It's all Jesus's work. It's Christ's work. I was walking with my wife in Bidwell Park this morning, quoting scripture. You know, do you ever think about God's work, what he does? It says that he who hath begun a good work in you, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it forward to completion. Who began the work? Jesus. Whose work is it? Jesus. It says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And how about that beautiful benediction in Jude? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory, honor, majesty, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Unto him who's able, who saved you? God saved you. Who lives inside of you? God does. There's comfort in this. So you don't have to work it out in relation to the law. It doesn't depend on that. You died with Christ. It's his work. So be still and know he's God. Say, oh, Lord, thank you. You started a work in me, and you're going to finish it. And that grace of God should make you strong. It should cause you to relax. It doesn't make you want to sin. It makes you want to serve him because, wow, I've been set free. The law is too heavy. I can't carry it. But now if you've begun to work in me, I'm excited to serve you, Lord. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And then our last paragraph for this morning, our last paragraph, look at verse 12, Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How do you put to death the flesh? And King James says, mortify the flesh. How do you do that? By reckoning it to be true. Romans 6 tells us, sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. So we simply reckon, I'm a new creation, and I'm not under the law. So, but yeah, but I sinned. I messed up. Yeah, but you're not under the law. Just confess your sin to God and realize you're a new creation. If God shows you that you need to confess, confess. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Is God's Spirit leading your life today? Yes. You are the children of God. For God did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. You've been adopted. What's that song we sing? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You've been adopted. You're a sonship. And so we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, the cross, in order that we may share in his glory. So God has adopted us. And this is where we're going to leave it this morning. He has adopted us into his family. My son-in-law works as the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans. He came to our church one day, Jed met him, and they promote the importance of adoption because a lot of children live in foster homes and they need a parent. Well, when you adopt a child, that's your child for the rest of your life. And God has adopted us, and we can call him Father. We call him Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that means daddy, dad. And you respect your father. I know, especially in Chinese culture, you respect your elder. But still, he's your father. And in American culture, we go, Daddy, Dad, could I use the keys to the car, Dad? There's an intimate relationship. And we have been adopted. The Spirit shows us that we are the sons of God. We are heirs. And you know what an heir is? He has a fortune. My earthly parents passed away. There was a will. There was an estate passed on. And we are going to be co-heirs with Christ of all the things of heaven. And even now, we have all the riches of heaven in Christ. We've been given fullness in Christ. We share in his suffering, meaning we don't live for the world anymore. We live at the cross where our sins die. We reckon our old nature dead, that we may share in his glory. So, church, what do I want to say? I want to say, and I've probably done a poor job of it, but I'm crying over here. I love you guys. I want to tell you that you're set free. That's what I think that God's saying to us this morning. And it's not because I'm a good cheerleader. It's because it's what the Bible says. I was saying on Saturday morning, or Wednesday, I've been reading this book for 43 years with my morning coffee. And this book says one thing. It says that we are forgiven in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ. In Philippians, Paul said, he wanted that righteousness that is from God and is by faith. Oh, church, this is the one I'll leave you with. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, it says that we are without blemish and free from accusation if we continue in our faith in the gospel. God looks on you today and he says, I don't see any blemish or accusation. I have no charge against you. I have no charge against you. It's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because I beat up myself all the time. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses us night and day. It says in Revelation 12, he accuses. Look what Roger did. He did it again. Look what he did. But God says, no, I love you, my child. You're under my grace. You died to the law. You're a new creation. My spirit is living in you. You don't have a spirit of fear anymore. You have a spirit of sonship, adoption, Abba, Father. And I'm never going to cast you away. I'll never reject you. Isaiah says, I've chosen you and not rejected you. Take it in today, church. You're loved by God. Maybe you already felt that way before you heard this study. I need to hear it. I love to hear it. I love the grace of God, and I cleave to it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the book of Romans and that, Lord, our relationship with the law is over, that Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10 says that Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And now we have a new husband, Jesus. You are our husband. We are your bride. And we live the life of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Lord, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I thank you for that glorious freedom, that the yoke of the law has been taken off of us. And Lord, that doesn't make us want to sin. It makes us want to love you. It makes us want to live for you. So I pray that we would be strong in the grace of God, all of us, and then that we would be full of the Holy Spirit, Lord, living in the Spirit, not living in the flesh, living in the newness of life. Thank you, God, for your acceptance and your grace and your mercy. You are for us, Lord, as we will read next week, who can be against us? So thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the blood that ran down for us. In Jesus' name, amen.